Well, it is very special to gather together today and to celebrate Mother's Day together. We do indeed honor each and every one of you who are mothers or who are just women in general. I mean, we truly appreciate you. And no doubt, those of you who have mothers, you're planning on some kind of a surprise today. Maybe they've already been surprised. But I think about how small children like to surprise their mothers on special days. And I think about a couple of little children who went to their mother and said very simply, "Mom, we want you to stay in bed. We have a surprise for you." And so she stayed in bed expecting to be served breakfast in bed. And she could smell bacon and eggs, sort of the aroma of that wafting up the hallway there. And she just was anticipating this bacon and egg kind of a breakfast. And finally she heard the words of a small voice saying, "Okay, Mom, you can come down now." And so she went down to the kitchen, and there were her two children sitting at the kitchen table, eating their breakfast, eating the bacon and eggs. And one of them turned to the mother and said, "Surprise, Mommy, we've cooked our own breakfast today for Mother's Day." And, you know, I'm not certain what she thought about that. She still had to cook her own, but at least they got theirs out of the way. But today is a day to celebrate mothers and to celebrate each and every one of you who have gathered together. We know that it's a very sensitive time for some, and I want to be sensitive to each and every one of you because I do know that there are those who long to be mothers and they haven't been able to. I know that there have been mothers who have had rebellious children who have not walked in the ways of faith. I know that there are mothers who have been single mothers, and it's very difficult to be a single mother and to raise your children because you have to do everything in the household. I think about some of us that we have mothers who have Alzheimer's or dementia, and that's a very difficult time in life as you watch your mother beginning to be separated from you and not really recognize so many things that they once knew. And these things are all very difficult in life, and so we think about those and we think about people who talk about a lot of bad parenting today, but I just have to step back and say, you know, I appreciate every one of you parents and grandparents who've invested your lives in your kids and in your grandkids and have taught them the things of the faith. This is where it's really at. And so we do honor you and we salute you this morning in a very special way. Today we're turning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at one mother. His name was Eunice. And Eunice had a mother whose name was Lois, and Lois was a very godly woman. We think that perhaps she came to know Jesus during the time of Pentecost. And her heart was touched, her heart became new, and she went back and she began to teach her daughter Eunice the things of God. She began to teach her the things of faith. She began to tell the stories of the Bible to her. You know, Adam and Eve, and David and Goliath, and the parting of the Red Sea, and the walls of Jericho, and all those stories that are very familiar to many people. And as she raised Eunice in the ways of God, Eunice came to that time in her life when as a young girl she began to spy another man that she began to fall in love with. And so they eventually came to that point where they came to be married. He was of Grecian descent. He was not a Jew. He was a Grecian. We don't think that he was a believer, but they got married nonetheless. And over time, they gave birth to a small little boy called Timothy. And as they began to raise Timothy, Eunice began to teach him what her mother had taught her. Not only that, but we think that Lois may have lived in that household, so you have not only Eunice the mother teaching Timothy the things of the faith and all the great Bible stories, but telling her about Jesus Christ who changed her life. And then when Eunice was not able to, the grandmother, Lois, would come along and set Timothy on her knee and share with him the things of faith. And so it all began to work together as Timothy began to grow. He grew in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that home was a very blessed life. And Timothy became a young man who was really, really well thought of by many other people. So as we look at the 2 Timothy today, we're going to turn there today. Why is this not working here? Read this passage of Scripture very simply. It says, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure abides in you. Hence I remind you to kindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of hands, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity and a spirit of power and of love and of self-control." And then in 13 and 14, "Follow the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the faith that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within you." So here we find three principles, and there's more than that here, but I just want to share three that I think apply not only to mothers, but to those of you who are fathers, and those who are also just Christians in general.
And these three principles apply to every individual because we're all called to be spiritual mentors of the faith as we seek to win the others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first one. We need to make every effort to pass on our faith and our love for the Lord. And I don't know how many times I've heard it said to me over my time of ministry, someone will say, well, I want my child to make their own decision. I'm not going to pass on my faith. I'm not going to take them to church. I'm not going to force them to do what they don't want to do. I am going to let them make up their own mind about faith and about Jesus. And I stop and I think about this and I say, how ridiculous is that? It's actually very absurd because we all make choices for our children at one time or another. I remember a choice that my parents made for me, and it was going to school, all right? I did not want to go to school. In fact, I've had kids who did not want to go to school. And so it came time for first grade, and I remember the bus driver in our area just lived right up the alley from us. His name was Virgil Huffman. He came in that little yellow thing called the bus, okay? And my mom watched me get on that bus, and he trucked us off to school and dropped us off. And during that first month, or at least first 2 months, you know, I learned that if you played sick at school, your mom would come and pick you up and bring you home. And so numerous times I would go to school, I would play sick, my mom would come and take me home, and eventually she began to become wise about what I was doing, and she said, I think we ought to go see Doc Gingrich. And Doc Gingrich lived over in Liberty Center, Indiana at that time. It was a sort of a tile brick building, and on the inside it had this tile walls that were sort of yellow, pukey yellow, and brown kind of a color. And, you know, I suppose it was so you could wash it down if it got all infected, something like that. And I remember going into that place, that doctor's office, with all those weird smells and sitting down there on the east side of the room, looking across the room at all these other sickly people in there, supposing and picturing in my mind this big burly nurse coming out of this doorway with a great big needle in her hand. And I turned to my mom and said, I'm okay, I'm not sick, I want to go to school. And so from then on out, I had a perfect attendance, okay? And so if you ever want to cure your child of this, you just... But anyway, you know, she made me go to school. Why? Because she knew the importance of an education. You know, she wanted me to learn my 1 plus 1s and 2 plus 2s and 3 plus 3s, you know? 2 plus 2 is 10, you know, the 2 plus 2 is 4, but we learned that stuff. So when I sat down at table at night, you know, one thing that she made that I hated, I now love, but I hated, was homemade vegetable soup. I didn't like it. And do you know what she said? She says, well, you're going to sit there until you eat it. How many of you ever had parents say that to you? You're just going to sit there until you, and you sat there, and you sat there, and you sat there. And it became, you're just going to sit there until you eat that. Well, just lead to, anyway, she made me, why? Because it was good for you. Well, friends, we may not be able to make a choice for our children concerning how they're going to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus, but we can lay the foundations, the groundwork, for the opportunity for them to choose wisely concerning their destiny and their future. We can lay the groundwork, the foundation for a good, godly home. Now, I'm always reminded of Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was born into the household of Mr. and Mrs. Samuel Ainslie. She was one of 25 children. Now, how many of you have ever seen the Duggar family? Okay, this is the Duggar family plus, okay? And they did not have the Duggar household. They did not have the Duggar table, but can you imagine feeding 25 children? That's like feeding an army, a platoon. I mean, 25 children. And not only that, but the thing that goes through my mind, and maybe, you know, maybe it doesn't go through your mind, but, you know, when you get up in the morning, you have to go. I mean, you have to be the first one up early to get in line for the bathroom, right? 25 children? Come on now. I mean, that was, they probably had about 10 outhouses. But anyway, Susanna Wesley... Now get this, she grew up, loved the Lord, and married a young man by the name of Samuel Wesley, who had decided to go into the ministry. So they got married, he went to his first charge, his first parish. Now get this, guys, if you want to, because in this first parish, what we find is that the congregation wasn't too taken kindly to Samuel and Susanna at all. I mean, that they tried to burn the parsonage down. They stole his cattle. They harassed him daily. They cut the legs off of his dogs. I'm so glad that you guys did not do that to me and my family, okay? You know, you've been good. You have been super. And not once have I tried to catch you from cutting the legs off my dog. But nonetheless, that's a horrible experience. In the midst of that situation, she raised about 19 children, many of which died and perished. But I think about the 14th and 15th child, which was Charles and John Wesley, who were the founders of Methodism. And I think about how it was that she would take every child was special. She would take them and she would sit them on her knee in the kitchen around the table and tell them the stories of the Bible. Teach them Latin and Greek. Teach them what it meant to be people who were people of faith, people who were good, people who were honest, people who had integrity in their lives. They were good people. Now, she wasn't perfect, friends, and neither are we. Every single household in this room today has a dysfunction of some sort. In fact, we all probably have dysfunctional homes. And I want to tell you, as mothers or fathers today, you know, when you raise a child, not every child is going to follow in your footsteps. Not every child is going to mirror your faith. I mean, you can lay that groundwork, you can lay that foundation, but we're all messed up to some extent. And why is it that children have a tendency to see our bad traits and pick those up, you know, and not the good traits? But nonetheless, I think about Bruce Wilkinson, who shares this story. And he went to a conference one day, and he happened to see this young son who was the son of a very prominent Christian leader, great Christian speaker. And he made his way across the conference room, and he says, I hear you're the son of Mr. So-and-so. And he says, you know, how does it feel to be the son of a great, great Christian leader like that? He said, all of a sudden, this young gentleman just let loose on him. And he began to swear about God, swear about the Bible, swear against his dad, said, I hate God, I hate the Bible, I hate church, you know, I hate all this. And he got up and he stomped out. He didn't see him the rest of the conference time. And Bruce Wilkinson says, I asked myself two questions. One was, what happened in that household that caused that young man to hate God, to hate his dad to that extent? And two, what could he do in his own life and as a parent so that his children would not say the same thing about him? What is it, you know, that made that child turn away like that? Again, we're not perfect. By any means, we're not perfect. Every one of us have flaws. Every one of us as parents have flaws. We have mistakes. We're sinful creatures. But here's what God says to us. God comes and he says, you know what? Yes, you have you feel like failures at times. And you feel like you have problems. Yes, you do. You're not perfect, but I am. And I like this verse of scripture in Isaiah 49. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. And God is saying, yeah, you're not perfect, but I am. Yeah, you might want to get up and pull your hair out and run away, you know, and say, that's it. I'm not going to be a mother or a father anymore. And you run away. But God says, I'm going to be there. And in spite of your imperfections, I'm going to step in and I'm going to make up what you have not been able to achieve in your own parenting process. I mean, you fail, but I'm going to step in and fill the void for that. Here's what Paul says. Here's how we can deal with this. He says that Eunice and Lois had a sincere faith, and they lived it at home. And the word sincere means to be open, to be transparent, to be authentic. They were real in their faith. They were real in their commitment to Jesus. And they were open and honest with Timothy and said, you know what, Timothy, we're not perfect. We have failures in our life. We have faults, but we are totally dependent upon Jesus, and we can't do this apart from God. And it says they live their faith at home. To dwell means to make it home. So they had a very sincere, authentic, real, deep faith in God above, and they taught that to Timothy. Secondly, we need to make every effort to pass on the love of the Word. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Follow the pattern of sound words and guard the faith. Guard the faith. Friends, very simply here, what we need to understand is that basic values are taught in the home. Your child, your grandchild, are not going to learn the values that they need to know in the school system. They're not going to even learn it, for that matter, in the church. We only have them for about a half hour, an hour a week. The basic values, learning how to be honest, learning how to be loyal, learning how to develop that deep friendship kind of a nature is going to be learned in the home. Basic values are taught in the home. Some years ago, there was a book written called America's Search for Meaning. George Gallup, David Poling wrote the book. And they said in the conclusion of that book, the quality of family life is signaled by the loss of values. They went on further and they said, spiritual values have long since eroded. We become aimless in our life as we seek our secular pursuits. I mean, we need homes where the faith of Jesus Christ is taught. We need homes where God is lifted up. We need homes where lives are transformed by the transmission of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that home. And so here is Eunice and here is Lois, and they take Timothy aside. It says from infancy he's known the scriptures. I mean, from a very small child, they took him to Bible study fellowship. They took him to Sunday school. They took him to vacation Bible school. They taught him the Word of God. Taught him about not only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Goliath, but went one step further and said, you know what? There was a man who came to this earth, and he was a God-man, and his name was Jesus. And he came to die on a cross so that we could have life, and he was raised again from the dead. Jesus is the one who will change our life. And so they begin to teach them and teach Timothy the love for that word. And we need to lift up the book. It says it's able to make us wise unto salvation. This book called the Bible makes us wise for salvation and wise for daily decision making. And so we need to make every effort, one, to pass on the love of the Word of God in the lives of our children and grandchildren. And then here's one more. We need to cultivate in our child a servant's heart. The New Testament says very simply that Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. Acts chapter 16, he, Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. Now what we find here is a demonstration of a servant spirit. Now don't you love it when children step forth and serve? I like it to... You know, when our children here at the church, if you have a carry-in dinner, they pick up the plates and they take them back to be washed. And it's really neat to see children reach out like that. I think of one mother who wasn't feeling well when she got up in the morning. And every one of you can identify with this. She was nauseated. She had a headache. Wasn't feeling well, so she decided to stay in bed just a little bit longer. And she drifted back off to sleep. And when she awoke, she found her little daughter standing beside her with a mug of hot tea. And she says, Mommy, I want you to feel better. I made some tea for you. And her mother took the cup of hot tea and says, oh, honey, that's so kind of you. And she took a sip of that. And she says, well, I didn't know you knew how to make hot tea. And she says, oh, yes, Mommy. She says, I watched you make hot tea all the time. She says, I took this mug and I put water in it and I put it in the microwave and I hit 1, 2, 0 and I sit there until it rang and then I took the cup out. Then I found the tea leaves in that little box that you keep. And you know, I couldn't find that little metal thing that you put tea leaves in and stick it down in the water, so I decided to use our fly swatter instead. I don't know whether that made her nauseated, whether she went ahead and drank the rest of it and said, honey, I'm so happy you've made the tea. But isn't it, dear? I mean, she still wanted to serve. She wanted to reach out and just to share the faith in some way with her mother. But every one of us were called to develop and to pass on that servant heart. It says that he was a disciple. And the word disciple means a learner. He was a believer, it says. He knew the things of God. And so he learned and he taught and he studied the Word of God. He learned what it meant to walk with Jesus and to be a person of faith. And secondly, it says that the communities of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. That means he had a good reputation. I mean, isn't it in your own heart this morning to have people speak well of your child or your grandchild? Sure it is. I mean, every one of us like to have people speak well of our children, our grandchildren, whoever it is we're involved with. And so he had a good reputation. The brothers in that area spoke well of him. I mean, they saw him as a person of honesty, a person of faith, a person who had loved, a person who respected other individuals. I mean, that's the kind of children we want to raise. And then last of all, it said that Paul wanted to take him along on the journey. That is, he was available to serve. And every one of us truly want children, I know we do, who are servants. We don't want them just to be self-centered and just fascinated with themselves. You know, we live in a me generation, I know, but we want them to reach out and to touch the lives of other people. You know, one of the greatest things in life is to teach your child how to serve. It might be going over to your neighbor's house and doing something to help out the neighbor or helping out at the church, but learning how to serve. But this is what we're called to do. I don't care whether you're a mother, whether you're a father, whether you're a Christian. Some of us may choose to mentor neighbor children. Some of us may choose to mentor nephews and nieces. Some of us may choose to spiritually mentor, you know, someone here in church. But that's the call for every one of us, to pass on our faith, our love for the Lord, the love for the Word, and to teach others how to serve as Jesus Christ served. That's the discipleship process. And we all know that, well, one of the key phrases of the Methodist Church is to make disciples for the transformation of the world. That's what happens when we are engaged in discipleship making. That's what happens when you as a parent or you as a spiritual mentor invest your life in someone else for the cause of the kingdom. We make disciples for the transformation of the world. And that, friends, becomes the hope of our nation. We desperately need godly homes. We need godly children who will stand in the gap and who will speak for the cause of Christ and who will be honest and open and forthright. We need people like that to lead our nation. Amen. Precious Lord and God, we come to you today and we want to thank you for your great love. We want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that as a father, as a mother, that you have chosen us. You have truly walked with us. You have held us close to your breast, Lord, and you have told us that you would never forget us. We know that it gets difficult in life at times. We feel like we like to pull out our hair and run away. But Lord Jesus, you're there to walk with us. We're frail. We're imperfect. We may feel as if somehow we've blown it. But Lord Jesus, you step in, and in the midst of all the process, you're able to fill the void where we have been lacking. So Lord, we come to you today, and we pray, help us to be real, help us to be authentic, and help us to be people of faith in the name of Jesus. Amen.